Is it possible that the letters in Revelation 2 and 3 are intended for post-rapture churches? That's what we're going to find out in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We're taking questions from listeners just like you. We hope to hear from you. If you've got questions, you can send us an email, radio@faithalone.org. Let's go right to this interesting discussion for today about the letters of Revelation. Here's Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar to discuss it.
Welcome back to Grace in Focus. We are going to be answering your questions, but what I really like about this is just the kind of the conversations these questions provoke. You know, the bunny trails they lead to are often, to me, the most interesting part of it. So here's a question from Scott. He's asking about the letters at the beginning of Revelation. And his question is, what if the letters in the Revelation are to those not taken in the rapture, but have come to faith after the rapture? So I guess he's asking, what if those letters are not to church age churches, but to tribulation age churches? Believers do not need a final time of testing, which is what the whole of Revelation is about. So that's more of a speculation question, but I thought it was kind of interesting. I don't know about you, Bob, but my view is that John was writing to real churches dealing with real issues at the time that he was living and writing.
No, I would agree. And I think the key to the book of Revelation is how you understand the outline. I think the outline is laid out in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. Maybe you could read that.
It says, write the things which you have seen.
Okay, that's part 1 of the book. That's chapter 1.
And the things which are.
That's Revelation 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches.
And the things which will take place after this.
Okay, that's either 4 through 22 or 6 through 22. It's possible that 4 and 5 is an interlude between the things which are and the things which shall be. But in any case, the things which are is chapters 2 and 3. So yeah. Therefore, I see it that way. And by the way, it fits because if you notice the seven letters to the seven churches, these churches are churches that we know about in the first century.
Sure, like the Ephesus.
Ephesus, there's a letter written to them. And these other churches are not unknown, churches from Asia Minor that we're aware of. And so it would make perfect sense that he's writing to actual churches in the first century. Now, there are different views.
Yeah.
One view is this represents the way the church is throughout church history.
Right. So each church represents a different stage in history.
Right. Simplest is generally best, and simplest here is these are the things which are. And he's writing letters to these seven churches, explaining to them their need to be overcomers, to be victorious Christians.
But here's the thing for us. We can get application from what he's telling these particular churches.
Right. Of course, people during the tribulation will be able to get application too, because all scripture is profitable, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, for believers of all ages. So therefore, this will be a benefit for people during the tribulation, but it's also written for people during the church age. I mean, isn't this the very definition of the church age when you're writing the seven churches? Well, there will be no churches during the tribulation.
Oh, there won't? You don't think so?
No.
I mean, gatherings of believers?
There will be assemblies,
right.
But it seems to me they won't be called churches. They'll be called synagogues.
Oh, interesting.
Because these are going to be Jewish believers, and the Gentiles who come to faith will be worshiping with the Jews, I take it. Just like before the church was born, there were no churches. They were called synagogues.
You know, sometimes mid-Acts dispensationalists and ultra-dispensationalists will say that Revelation is written not to the Pauline church age, but to tribulation saints. But what you just said, to me, was always an objection to that view. When you read the New Testament, they just call these things churches. And there's no break in between a Paul church age versus this other type of church age. They just use this word church, church, church indiscriminately. And so like the Pauline church at Ephesus is the same church that John is writing to.
Exactly.
You know?
I probably need to correct what I just said because certainly there will still be churches during the tribulation, but they'll be apostate churches.
Okay.
If all the believers leave, you can still have the Unitarian Church meeting, right?
Right, right.
You can still have the Latter-day Saints meeting, and you can still have the Jehovah's Witnesses meeting in the Kingdom Hall.
Right.
You could probably still have Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian and Episcopalian and right. Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox. Now, at some point during the tribulation, it appears that everybody's going to be worshiping the beast. And so, unless you're part of the believing community that's going to worship, I take it, in synagogues, churches will at some point go away, and everybody's going to be worshiping the beast. Mm. Or if you are part of a church, it's going to be worshiping the beast.
But the body of Christ will be raptured, and so that body of Christ will not be present during the tribulation.
That's correct. The body of Christ was not present at the time of King David, and it wasn't present at the time of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Except in his physical body.
Right.
That's what the body of Christ was.
Right.
But the body of Christ came into existence in Acts chapter 2, and it will have its last member at the time of the rapture. And there will be no more people added to the body of Christ
right.
after that. And so the church is a very definite number of people, whereas the nations, believing Gentiles, and Israel, redeemed Israel, believing Israel, will be forever expanding during the millennium, maybe even after that, if there are people in natural bodies past the millennium, but that's another show.
And what I like about what you just said is a lot of people think dispensationalists are all about distinguishing between Israel and the church, but it's actually three things: Israel, the church, and the nations, three groups of believers.
And I think that's 1 Corinthians 10:32. How does it go?
Yeah, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God.
And the Greeks are the nations, the Gentiles.
Yeah.
So those are the three groups then, but those will also be, many dispensationalists say, the three groups in eternity.
Right. Well, I don't know if that answers Scott's question.
I don't know.
Well, it does, because the answer is, if you go to the purpose statement of Revelation, you have evidence there that he's writing to churches that currently exist and that are actually suffering or are actually in the states that he's describing.
Right.
But there's application to us today.
Sure.
And there'll be application to believers during tribulation. So here's a question from a follow-up question related from Doug. He says, I'm a strict dispensationalist and I keep Israel separate from the church. So clearly the church is the bride of Christ. But it seems that Israel is also betrothed, and it appears that there's a millennial fulfillment to that. If we're the bride of Christ, who is converted Israel the bride of?
Well, it's interesting. The expression bride of Christ does refer to the church. However, in the book of Revelation, it also refers to the New Jerusalem. I saw the bride coming down out of heaven. This is the New Jerusalem. And so the place where the redeemed live is also called the bride of Christ. And I take it that the New Jerusalem will probably be a place where all believers at least have a condo. Maybe you and I are going to minister in the United States or Canada or whatever during the millennium or on the new earth. But we'll certainly have a place in the New Jerusalem where we can go during feast days, during celebrations and things.
It's not going to be a timeshare, is it?
Yeah.
I want to get out.
But you don't have to pay every month.
What are the maintenance fees for that?
It's an eternal timeshare. No, that would be what you get in the lake of fire.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Yeah, that's what you get. You get a timeshare in the lake of fire, and all the lawyers there will be like, we can get you out of it and get you into this more expensive timeshare. You'll always be.
Let's not go in the lawyer jokes.
You'll always be in these meetings in the lake of fire, and they'll be like, "It'll just take 30 minutes to do this presentation for this timeshare, and it'll take eternity."
Now,
meetings will always be eternal.
If you're a listener and you sell timeshares for a living, we really don't mean to offend you. But
no, I just had a bad experience.
Had a bad experience with that.
Anyway, so the church is the bride of Christ, but the bride of Christ is also referred to as the New Jerusalem.
And Israel is also God's bride.
Doug refers to Hosea 2, verses 19 and 20, to show that Israel is a bride too. I think God is speaking here, and he says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord.
Yeah, I would say that's Israel, and I would say that's no conflict. Maybe I could end with just a brief comment about a message I heard Zane Hodges give one time. He was speaking on Psalm 45, And his view is evidently the view of other dispensationalists, that Psalm 45 is talking about both Israel and the church, which, of course, for some dispensationalists is impossible because they say the church isn't found in the Old Testament. That's not what Paul says. Paul says it was a mystery. That means, in my opinion, something which could not be understood without further revelation. But it is there. When you look at Psalm 45, for example, in verses 6 and 7, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Of course, that's quoted in Hebrews 1, verse 8. That's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, you've got Hebrews 1, 9. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. But then he talks about, in verse 9, king's daughters are among your honorable women. And Zane pointed out the honorable women refers to Israel. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Zane said that the queen refers to the church, and the honorable women refers to Israel.
Hmm.
In any case, you've got two different groups of women. You've got the women and this woman. Who is that? People need to think about it. I was persuaded. He's not the only person in church history that's held that view. Yes, I do think there's a sense in which Israel is betrothed to Christ, believing Israel, and so is the church.
How literal is this? I mean, this is figurative language. Right.
Obviously, we're not literally the bride of Christ,
right.
And obviously Israel isn't either. But there's room to say this metaphor works for both.
Right, and that's the reason why you can refer to both as the bride. This is a metaphor. It's speaking about the intimacy of the relationship here.
Right.
And so you're allowed using a metaphor and apply it to more than one person.
And you can even apply it to the New Jerusalem.
And you can even apply it to a city. Exactly.
Yeah.
If that doesn't show you that that's a metaphor, then nothing will.
And my guess is if we studied the term bride, and maybe we should, that metaphor is used for other things as well in Scripture.
Right, right. Well, thank you for the question, Doug, and thank you for the question, Scott. If you have questions for us, we would love to hear from you. We'd love to hear about where you're from as well so we can know where to invest our resources to get our show on stations near you. So write us at radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, here we are at another Friday. Thank you for listening, and we look forward to being back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.